Chapter 1, we're going to look at Martin Luther's understanding of God's righteousness, how you become right with God, and the strange way in which he found out by doing it the wrong way. It's always good to try the wrong way first, because then you know it's the wrong way when it doesn't work. So in the first chapter, verse 16 introduces the subject, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So Christ's gospel is the subject of this sentence. "For it is the power of God to salvation." So I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the only thing that will save us. There's no power outside of God's gospel, the good news written down in the Bible. There's no way you could know about that except God wrote it down. It happened and then he wrote it down to declare it to you. So that's the power of God, this written word that tells you that Jesus is the only way you can be saved. Jesus is the only way you can be right with God. To everyone that believes. So, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So, believing is how you get saved. You can't get saved in any other way. Both to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. So, first, second. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Verse 17, and this is the verse that made the modern world. The modern world was created by this verse right here, as one man, Martin Luther, struggled with his guilty conscience, and because of that personal hang-up that he had of trying to find out if he got saved by works or by faith, he couldn't understand it until he got to this verse. Righteousness, for righteousness is revealed, that righteousness of God, it's revealed by faith, to faith, according as it's been written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that what he's quoting there, Paul, the apostle, that Luther is struggling with, is the Catholic Church had taught that even though you're saved by faith, they didn't deny that, but they added, and works. You're saved by faith and works. Even if the works don't save you, they admitted, some admitted, you still have to do the works in order to be put in a position where God would choose you. So even though it's saved by faith, you have to do the works in order to get the faith. In other words, if you're a bad person, you're not going to be saved by faith. That was the hang-up. And even though Luther was an impeccable Catholic, a monk, that did everything right, impeccable, without mistake, overdid it, extremely conscientious about his religious activity and whatever you're supposed to do, he did it more. Even though he's impeccable, was not, you know, wrestling with lust and all the kinds of stuff that the normal person is. He was beyond that. He was seeking God with all his heart, did all the good works, fasted, prayed, went on pilgrimages, looked at relics, stared at so many splinters of the cross that he could have built 10 crosses. He just did everything you could do to please God by good works. Went out, begged, you know, laid on the ground, ice cold in the middle of winter, with the windows open, his arms outstretched, laying on the ground, loving Jesus, with the wind blowing on him and freezing to death, and just quivering, "I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus." And even though he did all that, and went without food, and went without drink, and he did everything he could to make God happy with him, no matter how many works he did, he couldn't make up for his beer drinking, his cheese-eating Gemütlichkeit, which as a younger man, before he went into the monastery, he used to sing all the time. He had a beautiful tenor voice. He played the lute. And he was quite a dandy, actually. He had a yellow pair of pants. This side was completely yellow. In those days, you know, they were like, what do they call those, leotard type things. And then on this side, he had checkered, you know, black and yellow. And then he had a hat on and had a little feather in it. And he was quite the guy. I mean, he was studying to be a lawyer. He was going to make a lot of money and support his dad and his mom in his old age. So Luther was a happy guy, lots of beer, lots of cheese. That's a good German way. How many know that's a good German way? Gemütlichkeit. Jawohl! You know, and they were so happy. And so Luther was that kind of guy. And so he kept thinking, you know, now that I'm a monk, you remember how he became a monk. While he was at law school, on his way home from school one day, he was going through the forest. It was a big, it's called the Black Forest, actually, Thuringian Forest, part of the Black Forest system. As he was going through this forest, all of a sudden, some rain clouds came up in the sky, and he started to hasten along because he didn't want the shower to hit him. How many know that just before the storm, sometimes the clouds begin to stir and so on, and it began to rain. And so he hastened his pace a little bit, and he was thinking about this. You know, I'm quite the dandy. I'm really clever in school. You know, I'm really, you know, going someplace. But I know God may not be totally happy with me because I don't know if I've done the good works you're supposed to do because I've just kind of neglected that. Though I do go to church and I go to Mass, everybody had to, of course, and I do all that stuff, but, you know, I'm kind of into making money and I'm kind of into being good looking and, you know, having a nice voice and people like me and so on. He was the talk of the town. He was a great student and so on and so forth. So he was thinking of how vain he was. Has anyone ever thought of that? Don't raise your hand, but, you know, he was thinking how vain he was. And so when this storm kind of rose up in those days in the medieval world, devils were everywhere. They were in every pond. They were in every forest. And you had a sense of death hanging over you at all times that God hates sinners. You just had that sense. And so as he's running along in the gathering clouds and the storm and the rain begins to fall, he's worried that God might be after him. And that's normal. But when he was a little boy, he remembers there was this Prince of Anhalt, a great prince. And the Prince of Anhalt had a change in his life. All of a sudden, he decided instead of being a rich prince and living with all his splendor and glory, he would become a monk. He would become a monk, and he wore the hood, and when the little kids would see him, because Luther was just a little kid at that time, they'd look at him, and this guy looked so serious with his monk thing. And yet he'd be just walking down the street slowly, no longer a great prince and high and mighty, now he's just a miserable-looking religious person. And what monks always said to one another when they meet somebody was, memento mori, memento mori. And they were always grim-looking, and that meant remember to die. So instead of, hi, how are you? It was, remember to die. So, memento mori, let's all say that, memento mori. That's a good way to greet people, memento mori. Don't forget to die. In other words, remember that you're just a mortal, and you're going to die someday, and you will go to hell if you aren't right with God. So this prince impressed Luther as a little kid, and he thought, wow. Who would like to be like that? That's real religion. I mean, here's a guy that gave up everything for God and looks miserable and begs now. He was once a wealthy, you know, nice-looking guy, and look how decrepit he looks now. And he thought, wow, that's real religion. How many think that's real religion? You know, if somebody's miserable and morose like that, and they've given up everything and have no fun, and they don't eat any sugar, and they don't have any... you know, no salt, and no fat, and just almost nothing. I mean, there's no point in living hardly. You know, it's just like, it's awful. And so Luther, as he was running along the forest, he remembers all this stuff, and he's thinking, you know, I'm not right with God. I've been frivolous. And all of a sudden, lightning strikes, and it hits within a few feet of him, and a giant oak tree falls down. And Luther just screams and splashes right into the mud, and he says these words as he's falling. Help, Satan, I'll become a monk, I will. And when he does that, he made a vow to God. Now, once you've made a vow to God, you can't take it back. How many know, in those days, if you said something like that, you had to keep that or you'd be killed. And he thought, wow, that lightning was so close. If I make one wrong move, God will strike me next time. It won't be a tree. It'll be me. And so Luther immediately didn't even go home. He immediately went down to the monastery that wasn't far away. He enrolled in the monastery. He knew if I ever tell my dad, he'll kill me. My dad will kill me because he has paid for my entire education. He's so proud of me becoming something worthwhile, a lawyer, make a lot of money, be somebody. And their whole retirement program is me. So he had to support his mom and his dad in their old age. And now all of a sudden he's gone off and done something frivolous. Has anyone ever thought of that? You shouldn't be thinking of yourself, but you have. And so Luther immediately now, he's doing exactly what his father hates. And then when later his father found out, he said, what? My son in a monastery? No. No. And he was angry. And he knew his dad would be angry. And his dad came to him and said, what have you done? Dad, you got to understand, this lightning hit the tree and I knew it was God speaking. God, what are you talking about? God, he spoke to me. He did not. That was the devil. No, it was God. That was the devil. Listen to God. Honor your father and mother. So Luther was, oh my God. Now my dad's ticked off. He's mad. He's angry. He's not going to help me at all. So I'll just have to throw myself onto God. So you can tell how a little depressed this guy was from that moment on. No more beer, no more cheese, no more clothing, no more fun, no more nothing. Now you're a monk. How many know that's the greatest thing you can do as a Roman Catholic? To become a nun or, a sister or convent, or to become a priest or to become a monk. That was even better than a priest. A priest is good, but a monk is even better. Because now you have nothing. You have nothing. They have poverty, obedience, just abstinence. You'll never have any more fun in your life. How many know that is the way to get to heaven? So Luther did it. He just went, I'm going straight to heaven. I don't want any more lightning strike near me. And his conscience was striking him. Now in the German, the word for a stricken conscience is Anfechtung. Let's say it. Very good. Very good. Das ist Richter. That's good. So he went through this hell, and the more hell you went through, the more conscience-stricken you were, the closer you got to God. So Luther did all these good works, and he thought, that will get me close to God. Then he decided that all his good works stunk, and that all he could do is say, God, everything I've ever done stinks. It's evil. I loathe myself. I despise myself. And he would read the Psalms over and over again and loathe himself and hate himself. How many know that will get you close to God? Because now he's not relying on good works. Now he's relying on the fact that he despises himself and hates himself. And I've told you these stories many times about how he'd go and pray for 5-6 hours, then walk out, be proud, go back and have to confess his pride and so on. And he'd just be there another 2 or 3 hours. And how they finally got rid of him by saying, Luther, you're wearing us out. There's too many confessions over these peccadilloes. These are just, what are these things? You're not even lusting or anything. It's just junk you're coming up with. No. It says in the church teaching, you have to orally confess every sin continuously till it goes, these haven't gone yet. I'm still thinking on them. The priest said, get out of here. No, I cannot. You must hear my confession, Father. He said, all right, you're forgiven. Go. No, listen. And so he was one of those, we call that overly conscientious, just overly conscientious. He just too conscientious. How many have been like this? No, don't raise your hand, but, it's something that every once in a while in your life you think of, I probably should get more serious. I should probably be more, not so frivolous, watch too much TV? How many watch too much TV? Eat too much good food? You know, have too much fun when you go out? You know, just too sloppy about your life? You know, very selfish and so on. So he's trying to erase himself so that there was no self. In other words, no license, no legalism, no fun, no self. But the more he tried to salve his conscience, he just continued to have this guilty conscience. No matter what I do, all the good works, all the penitential psalms, all the mystical, you know, I love you, God. You know, and all the mystical experiences he tried to have and all the, you know, the things that he did to get himself no self at all. How many know that if you just light a candle and look at it, if you just do that a long time, you'll begin to not be a self. You won't have a self. You know, I remember once, Peggy can tell you this, I built a little prayer bench because I wanted to be holier. And so I built this prayer bench, and then I kneeled down on it, and I built it out of wood, and the wood hurt my knees. And I thought, I know what I'll do, because I want to be holier. I'll put a little padding on it. So I wrapped it in, you know, all kinds of foamy stuff and then put material around it many times. That was much better. So I could be holier a lot longer, you know. So I'm down there, you know, praying on it. And Peggy came out and said, What is this you're building? It's a prayer bench. It's a prayer bench. What do you need that for? I have to be holier. I'm a pastor. And I was serious about it. I want to get closer to God, and I saw it in books and movies how you did that, and Catholics all had that thing. So I'm in there. I was going to get a little picture of Jesus or something, maybe some candles on it, you know. Have my Bible open up like that. And I used it once. And Peg kept stumbling over. He said, Jim, what is this for? That's my prayer bench. Well, when are you going to use it? Well, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it because it'll help me to get close to God. How many have stupid ideas like I do? Eventually chopped it up and burned it in the fireplace. But I knew she was right. I was a hypocrite, and you know, it was just an outward thing. It was an outward thing. A lot of religion is outward like that, but it doesn't assuage a guilty conscience. It doesn't calm you. It doesn't remove the terror inside of you if you feel that you have to be perfect. And Luther felt that was what the Catholic Church was demanding. Because Jesus was like this. He was up in heaven, and he would sit upon his throne, and if you were on his right side, he had a lily coming out of his ear. That would be if you were perfect. But if you were on the left side, he had a sword coming out, ready to strike a blow to you and send you into hell. So you could go to heaven if you got the lily, if you were good, and you had to go to hell if you did bad. So this Catholic idea was very good. If you got too proud, you'd get a little bit of mercy on this side. If you got too overly scrupulous, you got a little bit of wrath and so on. And they just tried to keep it kind of even, so you didn't get way off one way or the other. But no matter what he did, Luther wouldn't get it. So the priest finally told him, his father confessor, Dr. Staupitz, he finally told him, you have to stop this, Luther. You're driving all the priests crazy. You're driving the fellow monks crazy. Everybody thinks you're crazy. I do too. You're crazy. You are way doing it way beyond what's necessary. So he said, I want you, since you obey everything, I want you to go and study the Bible. Oh, no, Reverend Father. No, not the Bible. It's too holy. It's too sacred. Not Luther. This is my command to you. No, no, please, Father. I cannot. I will not. Luther, you need to do something else rather than confessing your sins all the time. You need to get in the Word. Your mind is too active. You are way too thinking too much. Ich verstehen es nicht. I don't understand. No, 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 Luther, that's your problem. You understand, understand, understand. Just do what I say. So Luther said, no, I don't want to, but I will obey. Good, good, sehr gut. So he went off into the Augustinian school that they had there, and he became an Augustinian monk who was now a professor. And after a number of years, he took his master's, and then he took his doctorate, and he became a theologian of the highest order. So now Luther is one of the top theologians in Christendom. He's taken his place, and he still has his guilty conscience, though. No matter how much he studies, he still does not feel he's done enough. Even though he obeyed, even though he's a monk, even though he did all the good works, even though he was penitential, said all his works stunk, even though he knew exactly, no matter what I do, I still don't feel peace with God. He had students coming from all over Europe. Everyone was coming to that new university that had started in the early 1500s by his elector, Frederick. Frederick the Wise. And Frederick was so proud of his university, and Luther was one of his guys. He came in 1509, joined the staff, 1508, I believe it was. And as he began to teach moral philosophy and so on, students just flocked to his teaching. They found it so deep. And this Luther was a super student. He was always studying the early works of the fathers, memorizing whole books of the Bible. You know, he had all the Psalms memorized. And he was teaching everything out of the scriptures. And he was just doing a phenomenal job, and the students loved it. He was just the most popular teacher. But one day, he came across the scripture that I just read, and this was in 1516. 1515 and 16, he began to realize, wait a minute, I'm not going to go number one kind of righteousness, natural righteousness, like Cicero and Cicero, we should say technically. Cicero in the Latin, he was a great Roman jurist. And he said, facienti quod in se est. Do that which in you lieth. And even if it's not perfect, do everything you can possibly do that's right and true and just, and it'll be counted to you. So that was the pagan way. Kind of do the best you can. Give to every man his due. If a man does right, give him what's good. If he does wrong, beat him. So they had this kind of natural righteousness. How many know that there's kind of a natural righteousness in the world? And Luther was getting beyond that. No. Scripture says, number two, that you should go beyond just giving every man his due. What if a man only worked 1 hour a day, but God would pay him equal to the man that worked the heat of the day, as those laborers did in the scripture? Then you don't give a man what he's due. You could give more. Or God could be merciful to the one that only worked an hour, even though it wasn't fair to the others. That scripture showed it. So following his mentor and his progenitor, Augustine, Luther decided that's true. Scripture teaches a higher righteousness than just facienti quod in se est, doing that which in you lieth. But when he studied the Catholic teaching, it was hypocrisy, because a lot of what they did, the good works that he did, their heart was still not pure. A lot of the penitential psalms, I hate myself and despise myself, but still the self was there. And even when he tried to kill himself and wipe out his self so he didn't have a self and be so mystical and caught up with God, still there was that self was still there. How many know it's hard to get rid of yourself when you're a self? Self, kill thyself. Self has trouble killing itself. And even if it did, the self would still be there, because it was the self that did it. So it was hard. So Luther, you know, was searching for this peace inside his soul. Is anyone here as troubled as Luther? Don't raise your hand. But is anyone here as troubled as Luther? Luther took this thing seriously. He thought, if God says, be perfect, be holy like I am, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Oh, I want that, Luther said. Luther said, oh, I want that. Now, even if you say, Pastor, I don't think anybody can be perfect. You're right. You're right. Nevertheless, God demands it. Nevertheless, that's the law. How many know that is the law? I mean, that's what God said. He said it. Well, maybe he didn't mean it. Well, maybe he did. And so the Catholics, like the Jews, taught that he did. And the Catholics had a system all set up. Good works, penitential psalms, mysticism, hate thyself. You know, they had all these kind of things. They had all kinds of things you could do to get right with God as long as you stayed within the church. Because there's no salvation outside the church. So Luther was doing everything he knew to do. And then he read this scripture that we just read, and it confused him. Because it seemed to say here that you aren't saved by works. It seemed to say here that you're not doing everything that in you lies. It seemed to say here that God would be kind and just to someone who just believed that Jesus was his righteousness. So he couldn't understand these words. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to every man that believes. Nothing said there of works, of penitential psalms, of mysticism, of all the Catholic stuff, both to the Jew first and to the Greeks, because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Eis pisteos, eis pistin. According as it has been written, the just shall live by faith. If you want to be just, if you want to be just, if you want to be righteous, this is the Latin word, is justitia, justitia, justice or righteousness, dei, the righteousness of God or the justice of God or being right with God. So Luther wanted to be right with God, to have justitia dei. And he read that in the Latin version because when he started in 1515 to teach Romans, or was it 1516? But anyway, as he started to do that, I think it was 15, he all of a sudden, he was reading the Latin version, but Erasmus came out the next year in 1516 with his new Greek New Testament. So now he went from the Latin, which used the word penitentia, and translated it penance. Because in the Catholic Church, if you did wrong, it was all right. You could still be saved as long as you did penance. Make up for it. My mom had that idea. If my mom did something wrong, like tried to abort me or something, then she could make up for it by loving me or taking care of me or do 10 good things to balance off the bad thing. And that's kind of a Catholic idea. The ledger is opened up. You got the good stuff on this side. You got the bad stuff on this side. How many bad stuffs do I have? Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll do all these over here. And you kind of build them up. And I understood that when I was growing up. You know, if you did bad, you could make up for it because my third father, I told you, he would have a little chart on the wall. If you didn't wash the dishes every other night, I had to do it. And then the other night, my sister had to do it. So every other night, you did the dishes. Then every week, you wash one third of the house down. We had wooden floors upstairs and downstairs, and so you washed one third of the house. And then you took out the garbage every day, me, and then in the fall you raked leaves, and so on. And so you had all these chores for you to do, and if you didn't do them, you got a demerit. If you did them, you got a merit, and then you got no allowance. So you had to make, but you could make up for it. So you had little squares up there, and you could fill it in, little things you could do to keep right, keep ahead. Otherwise, you got, not only did you get a demerit, not only did you get a spanking, you would also, you'd get no allowance. So now you got a beating plus no allowance. So I was really, this was good for me, by the way, because I was a wild person before Adolf Hitler became my third father. And now, with Adolf Hitler watching over me so with such German precision, my dad, third father, he was a machinist, as was his father before him and his father before him. In fact, all the aluminum windows and things that you see, my dad was the tool and die maker for the national industry of the aluminum industry. So he was one of the top tool and die makers in America. He's you know, really, he had all his tools so neatly and so on. My mother was a shanty Irish, just a mess, but my father's side of the house was immaculate. Everything was numbered and, you know, very straight and so on, because he would work with micrometers and with these small little things, and, you know, it's amazing. Well, that's the way he raised me, as though I was one of those, you know. And so it was rigid on that, you know. And though he never said much, those are the things we did talk about. Did you do the dishes? Yes. Were they perfectly clean? Yes. And you're scared because he would then take his belt off. No discussion. You understand why I'm going to beat you now? Yes. Yes. And he'd just take his belt off. We'd march downstairs and he'd beat me. And I'm telling you, you did not get scared. You didn't get angry. You were scared. Because if you wiggled, he'd beat you twice. You could not, you know, you're like that. And I was a wild person, and now all of a sudden I was just rigid, you know, like this, just scared. And so he thought that was fair. He thought that was just. You do wrong, you get beaten. You do right, you get rewarded. Very simple. You all see that? Well, this is the German way, and they learned it from Martin Luther, who learned it, and so on. It goes all the way back. This is how you control people. None of this psychological, understand the boy. Now, my mom had read Dr. Spock, so she was always trying to be my friend. Well, you have to understand, little Jim here, you know. And so my mom, making up for all the abortion and the other stuff, you know, she is trying to figure out a way to, you know, understand me and be my friend and so on. So with my dad, there's no understanding. You just beat him. So when I did wrong, one of the things that I got, I don't know why I'm telling you this, it's just kind of interesting. I never think about this. But it's very interesting. I had to live in the basement. That was because of the bad way I was. And so it's all coal. You know, we had coal furnaces in those days. And they had basements up north. They don't have them here in Texas. But in the north, everybody has a basement. And they just shovel the coal through the window. And that's where I had my bed. Because I was bad. And I knew I was bad. But anyway, I had to live down there for a long time. But I began to enjoy it, actually, because it's, you know, my own little world down there. And it would. But another problem it would have, and this happened a lot, it would flood. So you'd have to, you know, work out of it and so on and so forth. And anyway, so that if people complain, I don't know why I don't have any sympathy for you. It's like, man, you don't even know what problems are. What are you talking about? We didn't have a bathroom till I was 11. You know, we didn't have indoor plumbing. We didn't have toilets. There was an outhouse and so on and so forth. So, you know, I'm really not very sympathetic with people's lives. It's like, Pastor, that's kind of hard. So? You should have seen my Adolf Hitler father, you know, and my shanty Irish mother. You know, you don't know what life is like. Do you all understand? So I have no sympathy for the spoiled children today. My what do they call, iPod or whatever? My iPod, could I get a new one? You know, they just spoiled rotten. They got phones, TVs, radios, and all that stuff. We were one of the first ones to get one of those TVs, 5 inches circle. We used to watch wrestling, Gorgeous George. Yeah. Remember that? Gorgeous George. And we would all, you know, from the whole neighborhood would come. You know, if you had one of those, look at it, you know. And it was great. It was only 5 inches, but it was awesome to have a television. We were one of the first ones to get a television like that. So, see, it does pay off. And anyway, Kukla, Fran, and Ollie. You know, The Shadow. You remember that? Does anybody remember that? The Shadow Knows. Inner Sanctum, you know, with these... And my favorite was Flash Gordon. The problem with Flash Gordon was it was always on Saturday morning, and that was confirmation time for my third father. He wanted me to go to confirmation, and I wanted to stay home and watch Flash Gordon. So I would figure out all kinds of ways to be sick or whatever. I'm not going to be able to go today. Well, you just stay home here then, and you know we'll call in and tell them you can't stay. And maybe watch a little TV while you're just laying here. So I hated missing Flash Gordon. It used to be you could go to the movies, Barbara, for 10 cents. You could go to the movie for 10 cents. That was a big deal. And those were the good old days. I'm telling you, those were the great old days. So Luther was trying to find God, and he suddenly read this, that it's by faith alone. It's not by works at all. It's not by being penitent. It's not by doing the best you can, giving every man his due. You know what it's like? Nothing. It's like Jesus being good, and you just taking it by faith. Wow. That was shocking to him. He didn't know what to make of that. Is Scripture wrong, or is the Catholic Church wrong, or what? Something's wrong here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Wow. So that looks like God wants you to be perfect. That looks like, you know, either do the best you can, only they're ungodly too. And now even this group is ungodly. Then what? What? If you can't work, you know, please God this way or this way, how can you please God? So that was called the law. That was called the law. So the law is either natural righteousness or what they called legalism, hypocrisy, religious righteousness, doing the best you can. But here's the gospel that he was reading about in Romans that said, Jesus is righteous, and if you just believe in him, you will be accounted by God as righteous. How many know that's the basis of our faith? You're not righteous because you're righteous. You're righteous because he's righteous, and he died on the cross so that his righteousness could go to you and your death could go to him. That was called a marvelous exchange or a wonderful exchange. Comercium. So this exchange between one thing and another, Jesus takes your death, gives you his life. A beautiful arrangement. And that was precious. That was powerful. So Luther thought to himself, that can't be right. So he took it to the Dr. Staupitz, his mentor, and he said, look at this right here. Which is true, this or that? Are you righteous by your own works? Or are you righteous by Jesus' works? Oh, Luther, always questions, always problems with you. What are you worried about? My conscience, I'm stricken. If you can do good works, then I have to. But if you don't have to, I don't want to. How many know that? That was a good question for him. So he's trying to figure, what? Look at what it's saying. It almost sounds like it's a free gift. Look over here where it says the righteousness of God's a free gift. What? And the guy said, no. Even if you see it in Scripture, you must go by the teaching of the church. It's been around, Luther, for 1,500 years. Are you going to question the teaching of the church? Your interpretation is wrong. I know what it says. I see what you're pointing to. But you'll never get anywhere if you break away from the church. Settle down. So Luther said, okay, what am I supposed to teach? Teach what you teach. But be careful. So he reads on, and then in the next chapter, he reads again in 2:21 and 22, right there. He's reading this. Let's see, where am I here? Thou therefore, which teachest another, do you not teach yourself that you preach that a man should not steal? Thou sayest a man, do not commit adultery? That you abhor idols? Do you then steal? Do you then commit adultery? Do you then commit sacrilege? Thou that makest their boast in the law, 1 and 2. Through breaking the law, dishonors God. Wow, now Luther's really scared. Because he not only broke the law, but now he's tried to do the law, and he didn't. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so on. So he's reading on and trying to get a hold of this teaching in the Bible, trying to understand what is the Bible teaching. And Luther then read the next chapter, which said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men are sinners. No, not one is righteous. Wow! Now all of a sudden, one and two are definitely out. That only leaves three. So he's trying to figure, wow, that can't be right. Then he reads chapter 4, which says, let's look at 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. 4, 5. All right. This one says, but to him that do not works, to him that worketh not. In other words, you haven't done any good works, 1 and 2. But believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith will be counted for righteousness. Now, first time Luther begins to understand, it's not the man that gives every man his due, that does his right as he knows how to do, doing whatever is within him, faciendi quod in se est. Nor is it this one over here who's a mystic or doing good works or trying to be the best he can possibly be or, you know, being hating all your righteousness. That's not it either. But here's all it is. It's justified by faith alone. Justified by faith alone. Sola fide. Only faith. Sola scriptura. Only the scriptures teach this. You can't know this by experience. You can't know this by your psychological nature. So Luther began to realize, wow, if God only justifies ungodly people, for God is the one that justifies not the godly, but the ungodly, and since all men in chapter 3 have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and in chapter 2, you didn't have any righteousness because all your righteousness was a filthy rag. It was not counted by God. Then what's the point? You can't make it ever. Now, you know, this tremendous terror came on him. My God, if sin is wrong and yet so is religion, then what? How do I ever get right? I can't sin to get to heaven, and I can't not sin. Because God counts it as sin. But if I'll just believe on Jesus, how? How do I believe on Jesus? You have to believe that Jesus only justifies the ungodly. Okay, I'm ungodly. I am. And I hate myself, and I loathe myself, and I'm a worm. And I'm trying to make that a good work. Yeah, okay, I'll cancel that. Cancel that. No, okay, I'm just ungodly. And all I have to do is believe in you, that you're godly, and you only did your godly, not for you, but pro nobis, for us, for us. You didn't do it for yourself. You weren't good for yourself. You were the only good one. You were the only one that kept the righteousness of God. You were the only one that's just, number one, and just, number two. But you give it to us, number three, and that's the only way we can please you. It's not to do any good works. It's not to pretend like because I've done something, I've done something. Just take it. Take it. Just believe it. Don't work at it. Oh, this was killing him. This was killing him. And he read it over and over and over again because he was teaching this. Students, he had to teach every Tuesday and Thursday. So every Tuesday and Thursday, he had to teach again and again and again. And everybody's trying to understand. Now, are you saying we don't do good works? No. It wasn't clear. He himself wasn't clear on that. How is a man justified? Well, by faith. Well, then you don't have to do works, right? You do, but they don't count. So you should do them. That kind of predisposes you. Though God will maybe then give you the faith. You don't have the faith. It's a gift. He'll give it to you. Okay, so then you have to work to get the faith. No, that's what I was thinking too, but no. I got to go back and study this again. So he keeps studying this thing, and finally he realizes, you know what? This thing is a free gift. The thing that's terrible about this is that in the cross of Jesus Christ, in that cross, the wrath of God is overcome by the mercy of God. That even though God could kill me on the spot, or he could wait till I'm done with my life and then kill me, or he could just forgive me. Okay, under the law he can kill me, but under the gospel he wants to save me. Why? Based on what? What have I done to deserve it? I think he should kill me. Or at least wait till the end of my life and then kill me. Maybe he could wait a little while till I cleaned up, but then that would be works. So I can't clean up. So what's the point? Why wait? You all following? This is the heart of all religion. It's not just Roman Catholic. It's Buddhist, Hindu. It doesn't matter what the religion is. Jewish, it doesn't matter. All religions are like this. They are not clear. It's not clear. It's not clear. So Luther realized, wait a minute, what is the scripture saying? Somehow, is there a deeper truth here? Is there a deeper truth that I don't know? Now, the Jewish people, even to this day, teach that there's a fourfold, some teach 70, doesn't matter, that there's many senses of the scripture, but traditionally, there have always been four. The first is the literal sense. You read the letter, where one thing is referring to another thing, analogically. So the literal sense is that this is going to be what we teach. This is dogma. This is the basis of our church. So that's called sensus literalis in the Latin, which means the literal sense. So Luther had studied this. Luther knew this very well. So the literal sense, the letter. You just read the letter. But it also says the letter killeth. But the spirit gives life. So these other three senses were called the mystical or the spiritual senses. Allegory. That was one. Another one was tropology or tropological. Tropology. And the last one was anagogy or anagogic. Anagogic. Okay? So allegory, tropology, anagogy. Now, each one of those refers to something different. That the letter of the law says one thing, but the spirit of the law, does it say another thing? Or does it explain the literal? Which governs, this one or these? And so the Catholic Church, like the Jewish Church, began to spend more time not in the literal sense, but in the mystical or spiritual sense. They call it, in the Jewish faith, they call that white fire versus black fire. The black fire is the literal. The white fire is the spiritual. You know that on every page of the Bible, you have black letters and you have a white empty space. So on every page, you have white and black. So if you read between the lines, you're reading the white. That is the spiritual intention behind the meaning. Now, you see, this is what you go to seminary for. Because you, being unlettered, foolish, you just read it literally and not get anything out of it. And that's why in the Jewish teaching, as well as in the Catholic teaching, the layman could not read the Bible. Because you don't know how to read it right. You might read it literally, when you should have read it in a spiritual sense, allegorically, tropologically, anagogically, analogically, anagogically, tropologically, allegorically. Which one? All of them. But which one applies? Well, all of them. So you can see, why should a layman who's ignorant, doesn't know how to do that tricky thing? You have to go to seminary for years. You see, I have degree after degree in that. How smart I am to read the white fire and the black fire and to know exactly how to twist it and turn it. How many can tell if it's an allegory? You can just make up stuff. And there's no control. But what if the literal controls the other three? Then there's some form of control. Let's say that the second meaning was allegorical, and that referred to the teaching or to the doctrine or to the church, what the church believes. The third one is tropological or moral. That means what the believers in that church should do. And the third one, or the last one, number four actually, that one would tell me what it is we're hoping in. So now one of them tells me this, another tells me that, and another tells me this. Here's what the church believes, here's what the believers do, and here's our hope for eternity. Now, all during the Middle Ages, this understanding, based upon the Jewish prior understanding, same exact system, people were reading many different senses into the Scripture. Here's what Luther discovered. I think, Luther said, reading all the nonsense that's been written over all the years for people to sneak out of what the letter says, they're using the spiritual to get rid of the letter. Remember, Jesus said, if you'd believed Moses, you would have believed me. In other words, what you don't want to hear is Moses said, if you do that, you die. Because Adam and Eve, if they eat it, they would die, and they didn't. So there must be a spiritual meaning, right? Doesn't that make sense? To the brain. That makes sense. See, they didn't die. They died spiritually. That's just a neat way of saying, go ahead and eat of the apple because you only die spiritually. So man is able then through allegory to say, oh, when the Bible says don't sin, it means try to be decent. Yeah. Every time you read the word bush, think, you know, anger or whatever. And people come up with the strangest things. Most ministers do this without even knowing all these tricks. And they read it anagogically with, you know, well, don't pay attention to what it says. The main point is this. Take hope. That's a modern preacher. Forget the allegories and the tropologies and so on. Just do the best you can and then take hope. Never give up. Okay, you can read it that way, but the literal meaning has been lost. You didn't actually read the meaning that God intended, because he wanted to kill your flesh. When he says die, he's talking about your flesh. He's just saying, I hate sin. But what you don't know is he loves sinners. So on that cross, there's a separation. Though God still hates sin, and Jesus died for it, obviously, that doesn't mean he likes it in you to continue, which is what I thought. He actually loves me, but doesn't want me to continue in sin. That's where discipleship comes in. And that's why the church today is not interested in discipling, and can you blame them? If it's extra credit, why do it? But what if the literal still holds and the law should still be preached? Not against you, but against your flesh. To bring you to an end of your confidence, of your pride, of thinking that anything you did was good. Some people will come and say to me, well, Pastor, I know it's wrong. This was said to me yesterday. I know it's wrong, but I actually think I'm good. Sometimes. I said, wow, that's stupid. Because, this person was extremely sincere, because look at all the times you've done X, Y, and Z. Well, yeah, no, I know that's wrong, but I still think I'm good. I said, well, that's a little crazy. What does good look like? Since you're good sometimes. Well, I just feel other people need to be judged. Oh. And what about you? Well, I know I'm a sinner, but I also feel I'm better than other people sometimes. I just can't stop feeling that way. How many know that's a little crazy? But that's actually how, I think there's two or three people in the church today. They actually think that way is, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I do feel I'm better than so-and-so. You know, just like, who's going to interpret then the letter of the law? There it is. There's the Bible. There's what it says, number one. But let's read it allegorically, tropologically, or anagogically and try to get some other meaning out of it that'll be friendlier. How many know? Everybody'd like to do that. And Luther actually said, I don't disagree with that, except I say these other three meanings, that is the spirit, is how you read the letter. In other words, don't separate them and deny the letter, but turn the letter, watch carefully now, turn the letter into number three up there. Turn the letter. In other words, when it says in number two, you shall be perfect, turn it instead of to a command, turn it to a promise. Turn the imperative mood, you shall be holy like I am. That's the imperative mood. Did you hear how I emphasized it? Same words. You shall be holy as I am. Did you hear the promise? Did you hear the hopefulness? Same exact words. The letter has not altered. God will never violate his letter. If you must die, then Jesus died. Yeah, but that's not me. Yes, but it is. Because if you'll believe in Jesus, that he didn't do it for himself, but he did it for you, then it was you who died, you who was buried, you who rose from the dead, and you who ascended on high. Why? Because he said, you are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. He didn't say you will be. He didn't say you shall be. He said you are now. Huh? Only faith can see through the hiddenness of that letter the Spirit. So the Spirit's in the letter. Or the Spirit helps to interpret the letter so that the righteousness of God is not that righteousness by which God is righteous and condemns sinners, but is that righteousness by which God, who is righteous and will condemn a sinner, wants to forgive a sinner and not condemn, but condemn Jesus in your place and forgive you and impute to you his righteousness. Which one is God? The second. This is what Luther was wrestling with, and many men have wrestled with this over the years, and many Protestants haven't a clue as to what I just said, where it came from, or why it was such a difficult job for this man with a guilty conscience. Because Luther was a top scholar. He knew his Hebrew, he knew his Greek, he knew his Latin. He was an expert. I told you he had memorized much of the scripture in Latin. Now he was learning it through Erasmus's Greek New Testament. And he already had another one, by the way, but Erasmus had the better translation. And the word for righteousness is dikaiosune, or for short, dike. Just say dike. Dike. Okay? Dike means the righteousness or the law of God. Okay? So it means being lawfully right or properly related to God. Dike. But dikaiosune is a special form of that word, which means it's imputed to you or declared to you, even though you're not. So now, that Greek word was much clearer than that Latin word, penitentia, which the Catholics had interpreted as do penance, tropologically. Number three up there. They had interpreted that word, penitentia, instead of being humble, they had interpreted as a do penance. You know, go to Mass, go on a pilgrimage, do something good. So Luther got free when he realized that the original word of God was not penitentia as interpreted into penance, but actually meant just confess your sin. Ah, so I can't. He can, and he forgives me. Ah, so sola fide, sola Christi, sola scriptura, sola gratia. Only grace, only Christ, only scripture, only faith. God does it all. I just simply believe in it. I take it. Soli Deo Gloria. All glory to God. Gloria. All glory to God. In other words, now, God's glory is not that I do the best I can, give every man his due. Not that I, you know, do all the religious works I'm supposed to do so I'm on the right side of God, bear fruit for him. But that I believe that he did it all for me. That's his glory, that I have faith. That I have faith and take Jesus' righteousness, which is imputed to me by what he did, it accounts for me, and I rejoice in it. That is what God is looking for. Doesn't want you to do good works. He wants Jesus to do the only good work that has ever been done. You cannot even do a good work. It's not even possible for you to do a good work. Not just 10 of them. You can't even do one. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You could never please God. All your works are vain, empty, evil. What? Oh, I could do something. I could at least admit that I can't do anything. Wouldn't that be good? Nothing is good. All your motives stink. You remember what God said in the Old Testament? All your righteousness is a filthy rag. It's a stench. Oh, who put this rag up here? Oh, that was Pastor Borchardt's good works right there. Ooh, get them out of here. How many know that when you're at your best, you're altogether vanity? It's nothing. Wow. What? Why is God like this? He hides himself. Deus absconditus. It means God hides himself behind the letter to reveal the spirit, which is hidden from the natural man, but revealed to the sinner who repents and says, God, I can't do anything. I'm hopeless. That's where Luther finally found his peace with God. Now I'm going to read to you what he actually said. He actually said these words in 1516. These are the words that he spoke. Where am I? Right here. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. So he's saying, I'm trying to, remember he said before, ich verstehe nicht, I don't understand. Now he's saying, I wanted to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. Nothing stood in the way except this one expression, justitia Dei, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. That's what I couldn't get. Because I took it to mean that justice by where God is just and deals justly by punishing the unjust. Same as number 1 and 2. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled, deeply in conscience, anfectum. And I had no confidence that my merit, my justice, my goodness, my righteousness would ever please him, assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but I rather hated him, and I murmured against him. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Has anyone here ever secretly or openly hated God? You know, you just get ticked off at him sometimes. And by the way, you all should answer yes. But before I say that, look, when you go like this, God, I hate you. But you don't have to even say that. You can just go like this. That he understood what you just said. You are not happy all the time. When you're not happy all the time, that means you don't appreciate that he created you, then he redeemed you, then he sustained you, then he's transforming you, he's protecting you, he's blessing you. You don't understand God at all because you're complaining, you're griping over something. Amen. It's the same as saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't like you. I hate you. But you didn't say the words, but it's exactly what your behavior proves. You're not a happy child. How many know that in God's family, in God's house, everybody's praising God all the time? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I love you, brother. Hey, you know, and you're just always happy. And that's the way I raised our family. David can tell you. You are not allowed to ever frown in our house. If you did, I'd just go and spank you. You're not going to frown in this house. Because Jesus created you. He redeemed you. The Holy Spirit is transforming you. And now I'm going to translate you into the bedroom. And we're gonna get this thing until you are happy. I will beat you until you're happy. You know, and David was the best. I'll just say, David was the best. He was like this. The girls never did this. The girls just took their beating. But David would go like this. Dad, wait, before you do anything, let me explain something. I say, David, look, you did wrong. I know, Dad, but here's the thing. I'm not arguing about that. I've already learned my lesson. I don't need the spanking. And he was so good at this that even though I knew he was probably lying, yet I okay, well, you sure? Now go out and tell Mom you're sorry or whatever, you know. He'd say, I swear, Dad, I swear. And he was very good at that. He should have been an actor. Because he was very good. Very good. Now, Luther is reading these scriptures trying to understand the deeper meaning, the true meaning of the letter. not of the spirit of it. He's trying to get the spirit into the letter to understand the letter. The white fire through the black fire, or hidden behind the black fire. So now as he's reading this, and by the way, this is what makes the modern world. You may not understand any of this, but I'm just telling you right now, this, the whole world is right here. Yet, I was angry and murmured against him, yet I clung to the dear Paul, even though I psychologically was mad at God, hated him. In my heart, I still believed that his word was true. Somehow it would work out for my benefit, even though I couldn't figure it and get a happy heart. My conscience was still stricken, but still I wouldn't give up my faith that somehow God is a merciful and loving Father. Yet he only knew him as an angry judge. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and then the statement, the just shall live by his faith. Many people have been stumped over this, where it says, from faith to faith, they have never understood that. How can you go from faith to faith if you're already in faith? So it's eis pisteos to, or I'm sorry, it is from faith, ek pisteos, to faith, eis, or into faith. What it's saying is this, the just shall live. When you're alive, you're going from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. You're living every word of God. In other words, you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he's constantly speaking and you're constantly believing. No matter what the word is, you can turn every law into the gospel. You can turn every negative into a positive. You can turn every imperative into the indicative through Christ. Because Christ perfectly keeps the law, therefore the law is gone. That is, it's fulfilled in him. He paid. He did it for you. Pro nobis. For you and me. Now that it's been done, it's a promise. Now it describes me. It doesn't command me to do something because Jesus has already done it. There's nothing more to do. In fact, you can't do it. But the Holy Ghost will not only teach you that it's been done, it's been paid for. No more pay needs to be done. You can't do it. You couldn't do it in the first place. You can't do anything more additionally. God's already pleased forever. But what you can do is now submit to the Holy Ghost since you know who you are. This doesn't make you a Christian. This proves that you are a Christian who believes that no work can be done, because when you do it, you'll say it's not me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. This is the work of the Holy Ghost, who's abiding in me. And when I say to Peggy, I love you, I couldn't say that in my natural self, because I don't. In my natural self, I oppose her because she's fighting with me. She's always resisting me. She's never once worshipped me. I mean, not the way I deserve. You all didn't see the humor of that. You missed it. The point is that I want my wife to be what I want her to be. I don't want her to be a person. I just want her to, you know, regard me. Do you understand? Well, she's the same exact way. She's not only not going to do what I say, but she wants me to worship her and only take care of her and think about her. How am I going to do that? What about me? That's your natural man. But watch your spiritual man. Peg, Christ in me loves you. Well, what about you? Well, no, I don't, but Christ in me does. And so I'm going to speak by faith, Christ in me loves you. Do you know what? You know what's going to happen when you do that? You know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to go to work on you, and pretty soon he's going to say the love of God is spread abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Pretty soon I'm saying Christ in me, and pretty soon I just say me. I love you. Do you see that? It's powerful. I didn't do it. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even want to. I wasn't even trying to. I was saying the opposite. I was thinking the opposite. So if you ask me psychologically, I'm not there. But all of a sudden, because I said it spiritually through the eyes of faith, I was there, and I don't know how I got there. I don't remember when that happened. Beholding him, we are changed. I didn't even notice myself changing. I was still looking at him. Christ in me loves you. Christ in me loves you. Christ in me loves you. Christ in me rejoices. Christ in me is happy. Christ in me. Okay, I don't even know what I'm saying, but I'm saying the word. And there's power in that word. not only to save me, but to transform me and to make me into his image and likeness. Spirit, soul, body. Now, Martin Luther got a hold of this personally. The church of his day, it's a different story. Even those that were closest to him never had this personal experience that he just had. Watch. Here's the personal experience that he just had. Night and day I pondered till I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself, it's a psychological term, but he means much more than just psychological. I felt myself to be reborn, to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before, the justice of God, justitia Dei, had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me the gate to heaven. Now, this happens to be also my own personal experience, not because I read this, but because I personally experienced exactly what he's talking about, but for opposite reasons. Luther was a good man trying to do good. I was an evil man enjoying doing evil, not ever feeling guilty, never stopping, never at once somebody say, oh, what you're doing is awful. Peggy used to say it. Well, don't you love me? No. I mean, that was evil, nasty. Well, don't you feel bad? No. Well, what am I going to do? Cry, I guess. I don't care. It doesn't mean anything to me. You're nothing to me. It doesn't bother me. Do you understand? Maybe you don't understand the cruelty of me. I'm just explaining something to you. I'm exactly what the Bible's talking about. You're all exactly like me, only you're liars. I just wasn't a liar. If somebody says to me, what do you think of this dress? It stinks. It looks bad. I just tell the truth, you see. But if you were to do it, I would say, yeah, it looks nice. I just lie, but I know I'm lying. But if my wife says it, I'm going to tell her the truth because she's my wife. Do you understand? So it's a blessing to be my wife because I just tell you the truth. The problem is this. If you don't have a Jesus, it's going to be hell. And our life really was. Fortunately, it didn't bother me. And fortunately, Peggy was so screwed up, she didn't really even have time to judge me too much. She was working on her own self. So it worked out great. Marry a masochist if you're going to be a good sinner. That's all I can tell you. It worked out great because Peggy would say something like this. Well, I think what he did was wrong, but maybe I was wrong. Ah, perfect wife to have. That's perfect. And she could even get mad at me, but then she'd go into the bedroom and get mad at herself for getting mad. You see what I'm saying? Perfect for me. That was perfect. Because I didn't care anyway. Just cook the supper. I mean, just do it. Well, sometimes you just treat me as though I'm just a maid and a seamstress and, you know, a cook and so on. Yeah. I mean, yeah. That's exactly what I think. So, y'all, I can tell you, getting really sober. Getting really sober here. Come on, this is real life. And even though I'm meaner than a snake, and even though I was cold as can be, I fell in love with Jesus when I understood this gospel, that he would love someone as wicked, evil, and nasty and cold as I am. I never had a decent thought in my life, never. I'm not acquainted with any love for my mother, my father, my third father, anybody. Nobody. Not even myself. So, I just loved her as I loved myself. Do you all hear what I just said? I'll love my neighbor just exactly as I love myself. I treat myself like crap, and I'll treat somebody else the same way. Now, when you marry somebody like that, you have to realize it could be abused. Now, do you all feel sorry for her? It shows how stupid you are. I'm going to tell you something. No, listen carefully. Because God condemns your kind of holiness and righteousness. You do not feel sorry for her. She deserves me. Best thing ever happened to her was me. Not because I was good. I'm not good. But Jesus Christ transformed me, turned me into something other than I was. And that blessing has blessed her. Had he not done it, it would have just been hell. But he did do it. Loving her Because Jesus loved her, right? He got inside of me. He didn't change Mary. He changed Joseph. Do y'all see that? Mary was bitter. It means bitter. Mary means bitter. Mary being bitter, living under both the law of Judaism and the Roman law, she was in a bitter spot. She used to be royal family. She was part of the royal family. She was living like dirt. Bitter. But God used that bitter woman and brought forth the Son of the living God. When you're bitter, you're actually looked upon by God. He looks upon you and says, I count Mary as a sinner, not as a saint. But I see the bitterness of her life, and I love her. Therefore, I'm going to change my word into a gospel. I'm going to change the law into a gospel. I'm going to change bad news into good news. Do you see how God does it? And all of a sudden, it said, and Mary believed, and it was counted to her as righteousness. Same as Abraham. And Abraham believed. And you know why? Because Mary knew, I am not good. I am not good. And I know I'm not. But I know God is. I've read his word. Faith cometh by hearing. Fides audita. Faith cometh by hearing. So because faith comes by hearing, fides ec audita, or in Latin, ex. So fide ex audita. Faith comes by hearing. It comes out of hearing. Luther discovered this for the first time in the Roman Catholic Church with utter clarity. Because by now he had 1,000 years of Roman Catholic tradition behind him. The whole medieval world just collapsed. Entirely collapsed. And he collapsed it. And the papacy blamed him for the fall of the entire Christendom. All of Christendom fell because this one monk had a guilty conscience. And the whole church was split because of what he discovered. I'm telling you, this is God. It's not Martin Luther with his guilty conscience. It was God with his love for the people of Europe and for the people of this world and for Martin Luther as a single individual and for Peggy. Because Peggy is as wicked as I am. In fact, when God started to do work in me, she is even more wicked than I ever was. She is so wicked, you cannot believe it. Now I know you all think I'm exaggerating, so Peg, tell them. Amen. And not only is she as wicked as I am, she's a happy, wicked person. Are you not enjoying being wicked for the first time in your life? She loves it. Say it. Tell them. She loves it. You didn't hear her say it. She loves it. She can finally be mean and nasty. And no, I don't care. I don't care. Why? It isn't just my old psychological self. It's actually Christianity. As God has loved me, so forgive one another. I don't want her to be good. I don't want her to be decent. I don't want her to be kind. Just be whatever she wants. And you know what? She's kind. But I don't need it. I just thank God. And she doesn't need me to be kind. Because whether she's nasty or kind, it's the same. You know why? Because the hand of God is hidden. The white light, the white fire is hidden behind the letter. So what comes out of someone's mouth is not the truth. What comes out of the heart of God, the throne of God, that's the truth that'll set you free. You know why you're having marital problems? You know why you're having all kinds of financial problems? You know why you're having physical problems? Because you have not learned the good news of Jesus Christ, how to turn an imperative into indicative, how to turn one thing into another. The proper work of God is three, not two. But God will use the alien work, opus alienum Dei. The alien work of God, which is one and two, he will use the law in order to prepare you for the gospel. In other words, if you don't know you're sick, you won't go to the doctor. So he, listen carefully, this is what Scripture says, he will strike you so that then he can raise you up. He will slay you so that he can resurrect you. He will cut you open so he can heal you. God is the one that uses the law to break you down so he can then use the gospel to lift you up. And unless you accept the breaking down, you will never, ever appreciate the lifting up. You cannot find anybody on the face of the earth more in love with Jesus than I am. I'm sorry. You cannot. You could be equal to me, but you cannot be greater. Why? Because I know what a wretch, what a nasty wretch I am and was apart from him. But I'm no longer apart from him. I'm in him. and he's in me, dwelling in me, not only by faith, but in fact. Because number four, which we haven't even discussed, is that when you become a three based on rejection of number two, in other words, number two kills you, there's no more good work to be done, then the Holy Spirit will do all the works in number four. Then every deed that you do is wrought in God and not by you. You know, so much today in the church is all men pretending like they're a four when they're not even a three. They're still not even repenting of number two. They're still way back in number two. And if you stop at number three and don't go on to number four, which means you're dead and only Jesus lives through you, then you'll go back to two and one. You'll go back to two, and then you'll finally go back to one, and you'll end up in licentiousness. That's what happens to a Jimmy Swaggart or a Jimmy Baker or anybody else. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, but if there's no fruit, number four, to prove it, it shows there's something wrong with your three, which means there's something wrong. You never went through two and died. So when you take up your cross, when that's said to a three, you need to be discipled until all the sin is gone from your life. That's what God is talking about. You are too strong. You're a Christian, yes, but you never repented of number two. So what kind of Christian can you be? You're mixed. You're still legalistic. Even though you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you mix that with something else. You still believe in yourself. You're trying to build his kingdom and yours at the same time. It can't be done. You can't do two things at once. Let the proper work of God so deepen you that you no longer believe in yourself. You say, Pastor, I hate myself because I'm going to sin one way or the other, whether it's through open sin or whether it's through legalism or whatever, pride. Myself is still too strong. What can get rid of that? Well, if faith didn't do it because you never heard the law, Jesus said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd have believed me. If you didn't hear Moses, number two, you're not going to hear three. So two convicts one, and three convicts two, and four is the proof that three convicted two and two convicted one. The world today cannot be saved, one, because there's no two people that are trying to keep the law and then failed and then repent. Therefore, there's no three. Therefore, there's no four. So they have no light to go by. That's why the world harvest isn't yet won. The world harvest is waiting. Number four. That's the hope, by the way. The world harvest is waiting on the church to be the church in truth. Not just in faith, three, but also in works, four. The Catholics were right. You should have works. They were wrong. They put it in two instead of in four. All your deeds have to be wrought in God after three. That's where they were wrong. But they were also right. And Protestants are wrong. Because even though they stopped doing two, they didn't stop doing two because they saw through it. They just stopped doing two to get the cheap three. But a cheap three still leaves two in place, which means you'll never go on to four. That's why Christians don't grow. That's why so many Christians, even in this church, so many Christians grow to a certain point and then stop because you never finish with two. And that's why you need discipleship to finish off all the sin that's in your soul so that everything in me loves Peggy, that everything in me loves you, and I don't have a life of my own. How can I do that if I still have a self? You have to kill the self. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny thyself. If any man will be my disciple, he must continue in the word, and the word, the truth, will set you free from all the lies. You are incapable of not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and playing God. You're incapable of it. Deep down inside of you, there's a pride. There's a self-glory. I want to be great. I don't want to be like Pastor Jim. Well, I'm sorry. It's too bad. It's pathetic as I am. You're just like me. I'm sorry. And someday God will even set me up as a little example. Here, you're all like him. Pathetic. Because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's it. All your righteousness is a filthy rag. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So this is what Luther discovered, and the gates of heaven, he said, opened to him. And from then on, he began to preach, and here's his frustration, which we'll get to next week. His frustration was, though I've had this experience, John Calvin has not. That's the whole Presbyterian, Reformed movement. And America is not influenced by Luther, but by Calvin. It's part of America's hypocrisy. It's part of the reason why the election just went the way it did. And it's part of the reason why the world's in sad shape the way it is. I'm sorry to be so blunt. but you need to be born. So, what God wants is for us to get this gospel down, that you cannot set up a Christian commonwealth. You cannot set up some kind of Christian good people society. Christians are dead. They're not good. They're dead. What makes you good is dead. What that means is you can't do anything. That's exactly the gospel. That's not bad news. That's good news. The fact that you can't do anything means when anything is done, it was God. The reason that I love my wife and she loves me is not because there's any goodness. If there is, it's Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a Jesus. And not only did he love me unconditionally, number three, because I was already done. I never even went to one and two. My mother said when I was born that, well, I won't tell you what she said. But the point is, what she basically said to me from the time I was a little kid, you're a cold, heartless, you know, so on and so on. And that's great. I was so proud of that. Well, praise God for that. You know, and I became a thief and a robber and a liar and everything else. And I was proud of myself. Somebody said, well, you lie a lot all the time. You know, I mean, I can't imagine ever telling the truth unless I could get something out of it. I do everything for me. I'm not ashamed of that. I practice that. I work on that. I'm so devious, so double. I could be with one group of people in high school. I remember this. I'd be with one group of people maybe swearing. Every third word was a swear word. And then I'd turn around and there'd be the church people. Wait, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Then I'd be back over here. And then I just could go. I could change my personality to be anything I needed to be to survive. Do you all understand that? That is called a sociopath. That is something crazy. That's a crazy person. I loved it. Sociopath, here I come. You know, I thought that was great. I was able to deceive and trick. I could tell you all the tricky, dirty things I did. I love that. And Tommy's just like me. I don't know if you're as ruthless as I am, but you're similar. But you have to develop a coldness to the whole world. Well, that was easy for me. I was cold from the beginning. My mother said so. You're a very cold little child. She used to, apparently, when I was even a baby nursing at the thing, she used to could tell right there I was already a bad seed. Oh, y'all, you got to get this. This is good stuff. How could God love a sinner, an ungodly person like that, who has no warmth, no nothing? I have nothing going for me. And then he'd offer me a free gift and say, Jim, I'd like to have you in the kingdom. I said, really? I'll ruin the place. I'll cheat. I'll steal the peanuts off the table. I mean, whatever you got up there, I'll be looking around and grabbing some of it. Yeah, hey, God's got some nice silverware here. I'll be putting it in my pocket. That's the way I naturally think. I naturally think like that. Now, some of you may be somewhat like me, or maybe you're completely like me. I hope so. I enjoy people that are like me. But I'm going to tell you something. When God gets a hold of you, he can transform your life. You fall in love with him. No one can say that I don't have faith. I do. I got nothing else. I don't have anything else. I could easily be proud. I can easily lie and cheat and steal. I know how to do it. I still know how to do it. I could do it right now. But I tell you, there's something better. And that's knowing that Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. And God the Father wants you in his kingdom. Whew, I'm taking it. I'm taking it. It's been the best life ever. And I have the absolute best wife. I can just say this without contradiction. Peggy is the best wife I've ever had. Brooke, I hope you listen to that very carefully. No, she is the best wife. Why? Because God gave her to me. And she's the perfect gift for me. But I also, without any apology, I'm the best for her. Am I good? Am I decent? No. But Christ is. And he knows how to kill you daily. He doesn't kill you once for all. By the way, does anybody notice that? You can get rid of pride one day, it'll be back the next. Does anybody notice that? You can get rid of fear one day, it'll be back the next. Does anybody notice that? That I don't care how many sins you overcome, it'll come back. Give another opportunity, you'll find yourself egocentric again. Selfish again. I've told you all those stories. I don't tell them to tell on myself. I tell them to convict you, to open up your eyes to realize you're exactly like me. And if you judge me and don't judge yourself, what that shows is you cannot hear God. Because if you find my sins more interesting than yours, then you have a log in your eye, and I only have a speck. I don't judge you for your sins. I don't care what sins you do. I don't care what you're thinking or saying. It doesn't even interest me at all. Why? Because I did them all, or I thought of them, or I haven't got around to them yet, but I would have had I not met Jesus. Now, he will ruin your lifestyle. If you're a wicked person, he will change that. But he doesn't change it by educating you. He changes it by killing you. Beholding him, it's not the finger of God that kills you. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repent, not the anger of God. That doesn't lead anybody to repent. If you tell somebody that, hey, don't do that. If you put that imperative on people, you're not going to make them repent and love you. But if you say to them, I love you just the way you are, and whatever you did wrong deserves death, I'll pay. That'll break a person. Do you understand that? You say, well, Pastor, there are some people that have heard that message and they aren't broken. Oh, I don't care. Maybe they'll get it tomorrow. And maybe you didn't show them the same message. Maybe you were hoping when they got it, they would get it. Have you ever done that? I have. I've done that. When I see somebody similar to me, like Bob, I think to myself, that guy doesn't deserve to even breathe. Why doesn't God get him? But you know why? Because God says this to me. Jim, what are you asking me? Well, I think you should get him. Because he doesn't deserve to live. And he goes, okay, I don't mind doing that, but I have to kill you first. Oh, how come? Because the same standard I'd use on him, I'd have to use on you. Okay, cancel it. Cancel that. Leave him live. And so I don't want Bob to love me, and I don't love Bob. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, that is the power of God unto salvation, from faith to faith. Faith, 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 because we live by every word. The just shall live by faith, never by works. Whatever works come forth, that was the Holy Ghost. Whatever bad comes forth, that was you. Whatever good comes forth, give God the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. I hope you enjoyed that lesson today. This is the story of Martin Luther. We're not talking about me. We're not talking about you. We're talking about Martin Luther. And I'm explaining to you, by God's grace, I'm explaining what happened from the time of the Reformation till today, because even though we're progressing closer to Jesus' return, there are plenty of unfinished things that haven't been done. And one of them is that everybody in the church needs to be born again, and then everybody needs to be filled with the Spirit, and then everybody needs to be crucified, and then everybody needs to glorify God after his death so that the Holy Spirit gets all the glory. And I don't know where you put yourself in that little arena, but you may still be back in two, a legalist. Or you may even be in sub one, a licentious person. I don't know where you are. But wherever you are, don't just be a good pagan. Don't just be a good religious Jew or Catholic. Don't just be a good Protestant. Be dead to this world. Reckon yourself dead to this life and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, was I too hard today? Because I wasn't talking about me. I was talking about what happened to Luther. But what happened to Luther created the world you now live in. Even the wicked, they're living in Luther's world. Luther even transformed the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if you know this. First of all, right away, they had a counter-revolution or a counter-reformation where the Catholics and the Jesuits took over. Okay, and they said, no matter what, we will defend the Pope and the Catholic Church to the death. And they meant, no matter what. If we have to kill, if we have to, you know, infiltrate the universities, whatever we have to do, we will do it. Well, that's not exactly God. However, the Roman Catholic Church, and I was there, the Roman Catholic Church, 15, 20 years ago, I can't tell you the dates because Peggy's the only one who knows dates in our family, but at some point a long time ago, Cardinal Sunens, who was the cardinal, that's right next to the Pope. You know, he's right underneath the Pope, from Holland, from the Netherlands, came over here and at a big meeting with all the ministers, and I was there. In fact, I was on the stage sitting right behind him. He said, we Roman Catholics did you Protestants a disservice, and we now apologize. Not just personally. We have changed our doctrine, our foundation, and the Catholic Church never changes. But what they said was this. Watch carefully how they say it. We now say Martin Luther was not only a heretic, well, we don't say that anymore. We say now he's a separated brother, and that we did him wrong, and we didn't understand what he was saying. But we now realize he was a good Catholic. We were the ones that did wrong. Receive our apology. I was there. Powerful. Powerful. Now, there's more to the story, but forget that. Just take on the surface of it, that's powerful. So now, they don't exactly see it always the same way I just said it. But they begin to understand now. It was a lot deeper, and Luther was more of a Catholic than they understood. And realized, you know what? He just got to the depth of it, to the bottom of it, because of his crazy conscience. But they now realize what he said was scriptural. Anyway, I hope you're blessed today. I hope you understood, because what we want to do is prepare this year, I believe, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wise are those that take the oil of the Holy Spirit and go on with God. The foolish are those that say, I'm a three, I'm born again, I'm going to stop right here because I don't want to be discipled, because I don't want to suffer, and I don't want to die. I want to keep sinning a little bit. If you want to sin a little bit, and you don't want to suffer, and you don't want to become dead to this world, then you don't want to be discipled. But you can't grow up on Sunday morning. You can only grow up in a house church. You will never get the sins out of your life in a big group. It has to be in a small house. Same way the early church did it. Same way Jesus set up his church from the beginning. They met in the temple, then they met from house to house. In the houses, that's where the sin got out, number four. You can get saved in number three in the big, but you have to grow up in the small. Now, what God wants is every Christian here to make that commitment. And it doesn't matter whether you're foolish or wise, it's your decision. If you think you can make it and you don't need it, maybe it's extra credit, you don't need it, then ignore God. But I'm putting the fear of God into you to just say, as a pastor, I'm just saying, trust God. He does know what he's talking about, and the world is going to hell in a handbasket right now, whether you haven't noticed or not. And there's no hope out there. There's no way to get out of the trillions and trillions of dollars of debt, and the current president's going to even get us deeper and deeper. But it didn't matter if it was John McCain or him. It would have all ended up in the same pot. It has nothing to do with Republican or Democrat or good guy or bad guy. It has to do with the church. It's the church that is blinded, not the world. The world is only a symptom of how sick the church is, because we're trying to be twos or threes and call ourselves something more than what we are. Just be what you are. At least the pagans, faciente quod in se est, do whatever in you lies, give to whomever is due punishment, give it to them. Give to whomever is due a reward, give it to them. Won't get you into heaven, but at least it's honest. But the church is not even honest. When it is honest, it's polluted. And when it lies, it's doubly polluted. So it's time for the church to grow up and return to the holiness, the true righteousness, the true work of God, which he imputes to you, and then he actually works it in your soul until you love him with all your heart, 3, and all your soul, 4a, and all your life or body or strength or mind, 4b. That's what God wants. How many are ready? How many are ready to go all the way? I want it. I want to be every man mature in Christ. I'm one of those every. I want to be an every man mature in Christ. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I want it. Luther started it. He did not complete it. And I'll show you next time why. Here's where Luther messed up. I'll show you where he was wrong and where he was right. But he started it. But he didn't know how to complete it. But it's a good beginning. 3 was his strong point. 4 was his weak point. Happened to also be a weak point in Catholic theology and in Pentecostal theology and in every man's theology. So learn why the churches today aren't carrying us over the goal line. Why they can't take us to a glorious church or every man. That means every single member of the church should be mature in Christ. We don't have it. We don't have it. We're a mockery to this world. We're not helping ones at all. Because there's no light, there's no salt. So don't brag that you're a 2, or certainly don't brag that you're a 3, until you're a 4, perfect, mature, full stature in Christ. You haven't gotten there yet. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Okay, let's close. Father, we just thank you, and what a powerful message for us. Not about us, but about Luther. How a lonely, isolated, depressed, sick monk got a hold of this until you blessed him. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel. I won't let you go until you bless me. And you blessed him, Lord God. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that we can cling to you and hang on to you until you bless us. Let every person in this church have such an experience of the living God. Not just wanting to have it, but actually having it. So that they might say, I have experienced, Pastor, what you're talking about. Our marriage was falling apart, but it's not now. My life was chaos, but it's not now. Because I know there's still sin in my life. There's still darkness in my life. There's still problems, and I've excused those problems forever. But now I want them all gone. Not in the world to come, but here, now. And I thank you, Lord God, that that is exactly your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we give you the praise and the glory and in the honor. And let those who imagine, well, we'll probably go out of business, let them imagine that it's the opposite. This will be the greatest explosion ever.